Some folks visiting with us tonight, we're very thankful you're here. We're all thankful that we can be together and study and worship together for just a little while. The Apostle Paul, and I think I've heard J.D. say this too, there's a statement the Apostle Paul made that he said, I preach the same thing in every church. And that has some powerful significance to it. But tonight I'm going to use it in a little lighter way. On Monday night, I got the chance to speak at Hillview for the first time after moving here a little over 4 years ago. They're VBS, and they asked me to come down. So Betsy and I went down last Monday and then spent the evening with them and worshiped with them. And they have adult studies. They have their VBS in the evenings this year. So invited to go down and spend the night with them and then spent the night with the Chapmans afterwards and got to visit several folks. It was really refreshing. Good to see the folks there. Got to spend some time with Josh McKibben and Tiffany, the preacher there. And some of you may know, about a year or so ago, some serious health issues. And I'll mess it up. Multiple myeloma, I think. And he had a stem cell transplant. And just had a tough about two or three months. But he was really struggling. But it's good to see him doing well. Maybe not full strength yet, but the church there had been so good to him. And appreciate him and the folks there. Good to see him. And so, anyway, my topic was Josiah. So we're going to talk about it tonight. The good news is, I won't tell you how long it was Monday night, but I've divided this into two lessons. And so this will be part one tonight, and then part two on next Sunday morning, if God wills. Josiah's story is told in 2 Kings 22, 23, and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. No king like him is a statement found in 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. I'm pretty certain that all of us would like to have a son like Josiah, any of our kids, to be a son like Josiah. We're going to read about him and talk about him a little more. When he was 8 years old, he became king. When he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. When he was 20 years old, he led some great reform, the worship in Jerusalem, and just read a little bit of that together. And then when he was 26 years old, led an even greater restoration, and that will actually be the part of the lesson next Sunday morning. But we'd like to have him. I read about this, Rahim. I read this statement about him in 2 Kings 22, 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And every one of us with our kids is teaching them, training them, praying, and hoping that that would be the kind of kids we have, to have that kind of heart, that kind of love for the Lord. To love the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might. That sounds like a great commandment, doesn't it? The great commandment. Well, I'll tell you how you do that. You have a son when you're about 16 years old. Now, I'm not recommending that. Some parents just take a deep breath now. Certainly not recommending that. My great-grandparents, 16. My great-grandmother was 14 when she was married. I don't remember how old she was when she had her first child. That wasn't completely unusual, but it still wasn't even desirable back in the early 1900s. Ammon was 16 years old when he had Josiah. The second thing you need to do is just be how wicked possibly you can be. Care not one bit about the Lord. When prophets are sent, don't listen to them. Do evil, worship idols, don't walk in his ways. And after 2 years, your servants have had enough of that, so they kill you. And a little bit later, the people of the land, they don't like the fact the servants have killed him, so they kill the ones who killed him, and then they take Josiah and set him on the throne. That's how you get started being a Josiah. Again, not recommending that. I don't know how much to make about parenting from the Old Testament kings. It's got a little bit of a challenge, and really don't try to make too much out of the stories. Because you see up there that timeline, Hezekiah, you remember him, he's a great restorer. Great king, godly, loved the Lord, worked with Isaiah side by side. and led the children of Judah in some reform to get their hearts turned back to the Lord. But he had a son who ruled for 55 years, and that king was Manasseh. Anybody remember him? If I were to ask you what kind of king Manasseh was, what would your answer be to that? Very evil. He even offered up some of his sons in the valley of the son of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. That became Gehenna in the New Testament, the Greek word for hell, used in several places, especially by our Lord. Is a place that became kind of a garbage dump where nothing was there but burning. Whatever was thrown in there, and that fire was kind of perpetual. The reason they didn't want anything else to do with that, because they remembered the kings like Manasseh offered some of their children, some of their sons, in fire sacrifice to the god of Molech and perhaps other gods. Some of those would have been, well, any of those boys would have been Josiah's uncles that he never got to enjoy any time with. There were idols in the temple, not just around the temple, but inside the temple. The Bible says that he led Judah astray to do more evil than the nations that were driven out of the land, and they were extremely evil. Prophets were sent to Manasseh repeatedly, pleading with him to listen to the Lord, and he paid no attention to them. Eventually, the Assyrian king took him captive, took him to Babylon, which at that time was under Assyrian control. Manasseh had a wake-up call. I don't know if he's sitting in a prison over there. I don't know how he's been treated. But he woke up. In 2 Chronicles 33, I'm going to read this. I've got some notes. I'd like to read the whole thing. In 2 Chronicles 33, in verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed are they written in the book of the kings of Israel. They are written. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. In other texts, it talks about he entreated the favor of the Lord, pled with the Lord to listen to him. I'll go back to verse 12. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself. That's what I meant to read. I'm sorry. Humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed to him, and he received his entreaty. God listened to him, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. So at the end of his life, toward the end, at some point, he came around and turned his life over to the Lord. Loved the Lord and did everything he could to try to put an end to all the things that he had instituted. I wonder if that was in the Manasseh that Josiah remembered. Josiah was 6 years old, or had 6 years, was 2 years old, and had 6 years to be with his grandfather after he was born. Amon was 22. Amon was 16 when Josiah was born. Amon was 24 when he died. Josiah was 8, so you can check my math. Manasseh would have been 61 instead of, he died when he was 67, been 61 when Josiah was born. I wonder if Josiah got to sit on his granddaddy's lap. And his granddaddy was able to say to him, young man, you know what I was, you know how I used to be. But I hope you see now what I've become by the grace of God who's forgiven me. Maybe that had a part in Josiah's upbringing. Perhaps another thing was his mother. There's nothing said about his mother, so I cannot make too much out of that. It just names her. How much influence for good was she? Perhaps she was a grand influence. You and I know the influence that godly mothers and grandmothers can have on their children, their grandchildren, even if their husbands are not faithful. Timothy stands out as a great example, doesn't he? A faithful young man whose father was a Gentile, a Greek. There's no indication that his father was a hindrance or an antagonistic about what his wife was doing as far as serving the Lord. But even if he was, these two women, it was their faith that was instilled in their young son and grandson. Makes a difference. You and I have seen young mothers, single moms. I've seen young widows. I've seen divorced mothers raise faithful children. And I think they just need to be acknowledged. And then maybe sometime they've done that with the help of grandparents, faithful grandparents, and oftentimes with the help of a perceptive brothers and sisters in Christ who step up to fill a void, maybe where that void needs to be filled. To try to be a help in cases where they certainly can be a help. One of the things about this story that intrigues me, if you and I get to work in teaching people who are lost and talking to anybody we have a chance to talk with, you know the kind of people we're going to find in this culture, in this society. I'm reading some material that John Bond wrote for a Bible class some years ago, a workbook. And as I'm going through that, the research John had done, I remember, John, how many years ago that was, a few years ago, about the direction this country generally was headed when it comes to family. Divorce rate escalating, problems in the home, and how that played out into the kind of children that are being raised. The immorality that they have to deal with. We're going to sit down with young people. We're going to sit down with young people, and it may not be just young people, maybe young married couples, who basically had very little, if any, spiritual training. And I want to be able to look in the eyes of those folks when they struggle and bring them back to this story and tell them something. You don't have to let the way you were raised define who you are. I want them to have some hope. I want them to realize you can be a Josiah. You can decide and determine to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. God has given you all of the tools you need to be able to do that. Don't let the past upbringing be an excuse for not being a disciple of the Lord. So we're going to find those opportunities. And you've had some, I've had some. I've seen some folks that were baptized. I baptized a man who told me when he was about 10 years old, he was homeless and walking the streets of Indianapolis. You know, I can't relate to any of them, and many of us cannot. And the next point, I want to say this to us. Are you and I thankful for the upbringing that we did have? I'm hearing some of us sometimes a little critical of our parents who are Christians. And I realize our parents don't always get it all right, and some may be more spiritually minded than others, maybe more dedicated than others. Find the good. Don't get, as you get older, looking at your parents and finding flaws. If you find flaws in your parents and you know you can do better than that, do better than that. But on the other hand, let your parents know. And I'm talking to 30 and 40-year-old, 50-year-olds if you still got a mom and dad around, 60 years old. And let them know that you appreciate the fact that they put you and raised you in an environment where you had a chance to know the Lord from the time you were brought into a church building. And you can be critical of churches of Christ and critical of preachers and elders. But I tell you what, would you rather have that or would you rather be Josiah? Would you rather have your daddy killed? and be an ungodly man and try to make it in life with that kind of upbringing. Let's appreciate our parents and the good that they did. I'm sorry if they're already gone. My mother and I butted heads. I made that pretty clear at times and probably too much publicly. We really did at times. And I know there were times I really didn't appreciate her and her attitude. But one year for her birthday, I just sat down with a yellow notepad and wrote down about 2 pages of things I appreciated about my mom. And I can tell you that she remembered that, and that probably saved our relationship instead of just being dwelling on the negative. Now I realize sometimes that may be hard, and I'm looking in the faces of people that I love so much, and I've gotten to know you enough, and I know some hard things, difficult. You've been through, your children and parents gone through divorce. And maybe some of you have parents who are not even faithful to the Lord. Maybe never even obeyed the gospel. Maybe they fell away and they weren't faithful. Maybe they died that way and you've got all of that. I can't imagine how discouraging that is. But I'm telling you, I appreciate you. I appreciate the young people here that are Josiahs in a lot of ways. That you've decided to be what you ought to be. I have my notes. I was about to miss this. I heard Bill Walker, an elder at 25th Street, say this more than once. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And he was talking about how blessed he was and thankful he was for his upbringing and be able to look at people who didn't have that opportunity. And who knows how things would have turned out if I'd been raised in a whole other setting. Now, listen, I've said all of that to say, how do you raise a young man like Josiah? Thankfully, there's a lot better way to raise children than Josiah was raised. And that's taking the New Testament teaching and just digging in as parents, and these young parents in this building are so dedicated and serious and working hard, and all the frustrations and all the challenges of having these little children and how much we appreciate you and your work. Maybe that's one class that JD talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's a class of people that we need to acknowledge. The moms, I tried to do that in a lesson a few months ago, to acknowledge the work that our moms are doing. We need fathers training up their children. That's a diligence, daily activity, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Teaching, instructing. Mothers loving and teaching their children, Titus chapter 3. Men who rule their houses well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. It's not a lesson on parenting, but at least we have that grand information, that teaching from the Lord. We can know His will. And that puts us so far ahead of the curve when it tries to help these young people grow up to love the Lord. Because that's what we want more than anything else. We want our kids to love Jesus Christ. Now, back to Josiah. Remarkable young man. He's 8 years old when he became king. I'm assuming that he had to have a lot of help. I don't know what advisors he had. I don't know if his mom kind of stepped in. But there's an interesting part of this story is that he had a Jeremiah in his life. He didn't have a Jeremiah. He had the Jeremiah. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 1 and verse 2 that Jeremiah began his prophecy in the prophesying in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So Josiah would have been 21. Now that's when he began his work of prophesying. That's not when he was born. That doesn't mean that's when he began teaching, had an interest in the Lord, serving the Lord. You know, Josiah was told that God said, I've chose you since your birth. I intend for you to do my work. And so maybe he knew that and was a godly man already. Maybe there's already that influence. And by the way, Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, who was the high priest in Josiah's day. So there may be more going on here, and this is important when you and I are thinking about helping a young Josiah who's 8 years old, whose daddy's just been killed, and you know he doesn't have any uncles out there because they all got killed. And you know, just has a family history that nobody wants to talk about very much other than the end of Manasseh's life. How do you help them? What a wonderful thing to have a Jeremiah in your life. If you know someone You can be a Jeremiah too. I want you to be a Jeremiah. I'm not talking stepping in trying to help our young people raise their children. You're doing a wonderful job in so many ways. But think, find that Josiah. And maybe he's walking the streets right now of Columbus. Maybe you just need to pray, and maybe the Lord will open some doors for us to help some Josiahs. Some of you talk about foster care. You choose to do that, you have a chance to raise a child in an environment completely different than anything he's ever experienced. I wonder if Josiah was told about this prophecy. In 1 Kings 13, when the kingdom split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, you remember what happened, what Jeroboam did? He built these two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. Changed the worship, changed the priest. And a man of God confronted him about it in 1 Kings chapter 13. Jeroboam the king was standing by this altar in Bethel burning incense. And the man of God cried out, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." And that happened just here almost immediately after that story. Why? 300 years between this prophecy and Josiah's reign. I don't know where it was written during that 300 years, but I just wonder if somebody went up to Josiah and said, "Hey, have you read this? Maybe this is you." Now, I wish I could tell every Josiah I'm going to meet there's been some prophecy back here about some thing he's going to do in the service of the Lord, and I can't do that. But things like that had Josiah. Josiah, maybe somebody read this text to him. Maybe his mother read it to him. Somebody's read, maybe Jeremiah read it to him. Maybe he had some knowledge of the scriptures even as he began to serve as an 18-year-old. But when he was 16, then he got more serious. And the Bible tells us simply that he began to seek the Lord. We got 16-year-olds in this building that are doing just that. Have done it, are doing it, and will continue to do it. That's what we want. We want our 16-year-olds to seek the Lord on their own. We want them to seek the Lord, to have their own faith in the Lord. What's it mean to seek the Lord? Just go out and walk in the woods, see if you can find him. You're not going to find him in the woods. You're not going to find him in nature. You're not going to find him in those beautiful places in the world. Yes, you can go somewhere and stand back at Yosemite and go, "There must be a God. Look at the power and the deity displayed here in the creation." We're without excuse to not consider that. Romans chapter number 1. But you're not going to find him out there, what he wants from you. When Paul was in Athens talking to a bunch of philosophers, he told them, he said, "God's not very far from any of you." He said, "You're groping around the dark, trying to feel your way around." And he said, "God's not very far from you." And I think as he went on, he explained to them what he meant. Jesus came near. Jesus came. God became flesh. So turn to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You know, what I'm going to do to help Josiah's people that have not had the privileges I have, is I'm going to point them to the Gospels. I'm going to point them to the stories of Jesus. I'm going to point them to Jesus. And not just this arbitrary Jesus, but the Jesus that is revealed in the Gospels. And just sit down with them and read the Gospels. And several years ago, in Lilburn, Georgia, an unusual experience. I want to say something. This would have been about 1995, so a long time ago, you know, last century, 30 years ago. Anybody remember chat rooms? Now, you 20 and 30s don't. You got texting now. We didn't have phones. You had chat rooms. And you go on a computer, and you could join this chat room, and you could talk to people. Didn't have to see them. It was the beginning of what may not be all that helpful. But anyway, you could talk to people. And people used it well. We had one of our members at Lilburn reached out to a couple young men, a couple teenage boys, and studied the Bible with them. And they obeyed the gospel. Later, their mother obeyed the gospel. In about a year's time, but probably shorter than that, about 6 months' time, we baptized about 13 teenagers. Another young man was, his parents obeyed the gospel. One night, the fellow that was about my age, he was a little younger, I don't remember how old AJ was, but he is the one who got started, very dynamic, very young people were drawn to him by his personality. But he studied with them, baptized them. He got me involved one night, and he was just really pushing these young people to be baptized. And I sat down with one of them one night and asked him what he knew about Jesus. He said, not much. I said, let's learn something about Jesus before we get you in the water. And I said, I just want you to read the Gospel of John. Would you do that? He said, I sure will. He went home that night and read the entire Gospel of John. The next day we got together and we studied together, and he said, I believe in Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want my sins forgiven. We baptized him. I don't know where all those young people are, but I tell you that they all had stories. And some of them were a little bit like Josiah. They were looking for some of this, and they got some attention, but more importantly, they were being turned to Jesus, finding his will. We find God's will in the Bible. And so we can do that. We can turn people to the scriptures and know that there's someone who loves them and cares about them more than anybody else. We can do that. But sometimes 16-year-olds are just a blessing when they just decide on their own, I'm going to seek the Lord and put him first. When he was 20, he purged Judah of all their idols. Let me talk a little bit more about this next week, because we thought about our old idols, get the idols of my own out of my heart. Began to purge them. He got rid of them. He broke down the altars. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, fulfilling the prophecy in 1 Kings 13. That leads me to think maybe he knew that prophecy and that he fulfilled it. You know, here's a 20-year-old with some convictions. Some convictions about what was right and wrong when it come to worship. You know, he didn't think, well, we can worship God any way we want. God doesn't care how we worship him. Those are statements I've heard people make. As long as you're sincere, you can worship him any way you want. You can offer to him whatever he pleases. The men here had a little bit of a lesson on that at the beginning of our study this afternoon at 4. It doesn't work. He knew what belonged in the temple and what did not belong in the temple. And I hope we're raising a young generation that has some convictions about the things that we do in our worship together. Because if we don't, there's going to be idols added. This will be added and that will be added and this will be neglected and this will be added and this will be neglected until finally, you know, we're just like the church down the street that just kind of does whatever they want. We need Josiah to have some conviction. At 26, he led the way in repairing the temple. I have no idea why the temple had fallen into such gross disrepair, but I imagine it was just simply from neglect. They probably looked at that and went, oh, that'll be okay. We'll get to that next week. Or maybe the priest had a business meeting and they kept putting it off for about a year. It just fell into disrepair. And next week the story will get follow up about where the book of the law was found. But Josiah, 26 years old, ruling for 18 years now, started gathering the money, make sure we get all the money. People were still bringing money to the temple. apparently just being collected, not being used. And he made sure that it got to the workers and the materials were bought with that money. At this time, he's working with Hilkiah, the high priest, Jeremiah's father. Faithful men were appointed to distribute the money. You read this in the account in 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 23. Faithful men appointed to distribute the money. That sounded a little bit like our act class this morning, and appointing seven men to rule, to take care of the widows that were in need. What happens when the temple falls into the state of ruin? Here's something else I want to tell some Josiahs. Here's what I want to tell other folks, other even Christians who have fallen away. I want to tell people whose lives are just what we say is a mess, and have really made a mess of things just through neglect, ignorance, rebellion, willful disobedience. And now you find them and they're 25-year-old and it's a couple children with different women and drugs and alcohol and can't keep a job. And we just ignore those folks and say that just don't worry about it. They don't have any chance. At least want to give them a chance. And it may take long, not long to find out that they're not too interested, but I want to give them a chance. And I want to tell them, you can rebuild. Out of the ashes, out of the ruins, you can become what the Lord wants you to be. He's given you all the tools, all the materials you need. You have His help, and He's provided all the things you need to be able to rebuild. And it's a positive message I'm trying to suggest to you right now. It's a positive message that we can tell folks that you can rebuild. We are the temple of the Lord. Our personal lives offered to the Lord. We can offer to Him what He wants. We may have to start from the ground up. May need to bulldoze the whole thing down and say, I'm going to start with a better, strong foundation. And guess who that foundation is? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Guess what that foundation is? The writing of the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians chapter 2. We're pointing them to the Word of God. Pointing them to the Scripture. Dig in, find out, read, study, search. What does God say to you? There seem to be people today that are just begging for God to speak to them. Let's tell them that He has and point them to open the Bible. I love this verse now, stuck in my head because of the ESV in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Aim for restoration. Love the idea of restoration. I've seen some of you and others have restored things, restored an old piece of furniture, an old car. I think I mentioned that recently about my friend up in Marion who's dying of pancreatic cancer. Had an old Corvair that he's restored. Beautiful car. In the sight of God, you can aim for restoration. You can be transformed. For somebody to say, well, I can't ever be that. That's not true. You can put the old man to death. You're going to have us to help you. You're going to have the Scriptures. You're going to have God, whatever help He offers as we pray to Him and beg for His help. But I just want you to know something, that restoration is possible. And let's be Josiahs in helping others be restored, because when we're not restoring a building, a physical building. If tomorrow this building would burn to the ground and somebody says, well, how's the church doing at Lakeview? Doing about as good as we were on Saturday. Lost the building. I don't want that by any means, but the church is us. We're the people of God. We're the temple of God. God dwells in us personally and collectively, in some sense. I think Paul uses that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6. So the lesson tonight is some grand lessons from this old young king. He reigned 31 years, which meant he got to reign for 30. He was 39 when he died, and most of this story takes place when he was 26. And so next week, God willing, Sunday morning, I've got some other lessons I want us to learn and kind of build on some of this a little bit more. Josiah kept the greatest commandment. When Jesus said, "What's the greatest commandment?" He turned his mind back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And that's when he said what we find in 2 Kings 23. "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." I'm not asking you to become somebody who this is going to be written about someday, like, well, this is there's never been a Christian like this person. But I can guarantee you can be better than what you are now. And if you're lost, you can be saved by the grace of God. If you'll humble yourself and submit to his teaching and you will obey him, you can be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed. And you can begin in life anew. And you'll do it with the help of your brothers and sisters, because we're going to be there for you. We'd like to help you right now in this assembly, if we can, as we stand and as we sing.